Today we finish our final psalm in our Summer of Psalms series. Summer is officially over, and so our series comes to an end as well. This morning we study the most famous psalm, Psalm 23 and verse number 1 this morning. We'll read through the entire chapter. The Word of God says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Verse 6. Why don't we all read this verse together? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, as we begin our time of preaching and teaching, Lord, use me as a humble, frail, fallen human, Lord, to somehow articulate just a glimpse of the greatness of this psalm. Lord, I pray that, Lord, this psalm would bring comfort to our hearts this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is no doubt the most famous of all 150 psalms. It was written by David. And it's a psalm about a shepherd, which David knew a thing or two about because he was a shepherd in his young life. But this psalm isn't just about David the shepherd. It's about the shepherd of David. It's been said that this psalm has charmed more grief than all the philosophy of the world. Millions of people have memorized this psalm. How many of you have ever memorized this psalm? There are even those who are unbelievers who have memorized and quoted this psalm at times. Ministers use this psalm to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials. They may even use it to comfort someone in suffering or illness or someone who is dying. For some, the words of this psalm were the last words they have ever spoken. Spurgeon said, "It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master." But before we get into the psalm, and before we study Psalm 23, we have to go back. Because this psalm is not about everyone, and it's not for everyone. David isn't saying the Lord is our shepherd. He isn't saying the Lord is Israel's shepherd. He's not saying the Lord is everyone's shepherd. David says the Lord is my shepherd. And in order for you to understand Psalm 23, I would venture to say that you have to understand Psalm 22, the psalm that happens before that. Remember, the psalms are not written in chronological order, which means that Psalm 1 was not the first psalm written in Psalm 2 and so forth. But the men who compiled these psalms felt it necessary to put Psalm 23 directly after Psalm 22. And they did that, and it was no accident that they put them together, and I'll tell you why. We've studied Psalm 22. I'm sure everyone remembers exactly when I preached on that a few weeks ago. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. It's a psalm about Jesus being crucified. It's no accident they put those two together, because you don't get to skip 22 and claim Psalm 23 for yourself. What I'm saying this morning is that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was executed for our sin, that he took the wrath of God when he took my place, and that he rose victoriously again the third day, if you believe that, and only when you've answered yes to those questions, can you say the Lord is my shepherd. So let's look at this 23rd Psalm as we see the provision, the protection, and the promise that my shepherd gives me. And this psalm is personal to me. First, we see the shepherd provides for me. He provides. Church, imagine that if I got up here this morning and I began by saying, I have just received breaking news. Every news media outlet in the world has just announced that a cure has been found for COVID-19. And everyone, and it's real, and everyone is in agreement about it. The Republicans and Democrats, they agree. The CDC, ABC, Do Re Mi, and even your grandma, they all agree that it's real and it works. The best part is, it's completely free. Can you believe that? Beginning tomorrow morning, they'll start to ship it out across the world. Within 2 weeks from today, COVID-19 will be completely gone. 4 weeks from today, we won't even talk about it anymore. There'll be no more quarantine. There'll be no more mask. No more mandate. Everyone can go back to living their normal lives. I believe that if those words were true, sort of a collective sigh of relief would come across this sanctuary. And I can imagine what those words would do in bringing comfort to so many anxious hearts, maybe even here with us this morning. But friend, if those words could bring comfort to so many anxious hearts across the world, how much more comfort should come over your soul when you hear these words? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do those words bring your heart comfort this morning? Maybe after hearing that, as I shared that brief illustration, maybe there are even some who all you thought about that whole time was, I wouldn't take that cure. Conspiracy. It's a fake story. It's just a fake illustration. All right, you missed it. It just went over your head. Should these words not bring comfort to our souls this morning? More than anything the news could tell us or anything some politician. Listen, shame on us when we get more hope and comfort from the world or some doctor or a politician more than these words that we hear today. If your heart is tender this morning, I believe that you will find all the comfort you could ever need right here. Right here. You know, it's likely that David wrote this psalm when he was a mature king. As the king, he is the most powerful man in Israel. Some would say the most powerful in all the world. You think about that. He is the sweet psalmist. The man after God's own heart. If he says, I need a shepherd, how much more do you and I need a shepherd? The king of Israel needs a shepherd? The Bible over and over and over again pictures us as sheep. Sheep. That's how the Bible pictures believers. Now, nobody wants to be called sheep today. That's an insult. I'm not a sheep. And we think, well, I'm a lion. I'm a wolf, you know. Stick with my pack. Listen, you're not a lion. No matter how much you puff out your chest, you're not a wolf. You're not a fire-breathing dragon, right? Hopefully you're not a goat. And the Bible says, nope, you're a sheep. A scared, weak, helpless, fragile, vulnerable sheep. In our day of independence and self-sufficiency, nobody wants to be called a sheep, but that's how the Bible pictures believers. I need protected. I need help. I need looked out for and cared for. I need a shepherd. And friend, until you humble yourself and bring yourself to that point to admit you're a sheep, this psalm isn't going to do anything for you. And you might sit there and think, no, I'm strong, and you call it strength. The Bible calls it pride. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means that I will lack nothing. He has given me everything that He wants me to have, therefore I lack nothing. And the greatest part about this psalm is not the fact that we get green pastures and still waters and that He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. The greatest part is not that my cup is overflowing. The greatest part about this psalm is that the Lord is my shepherd. And in having that, I have everything I will ever need. Therefore, I want nothing. He is always enough. Look at His provision found in verse number 2. Follow along there with me. Psalm 23 verse 2 says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, it's interesting. The first thing we find the shepherd doing is bringing us to rest. He brings us to rest, to lie down. This is so important because how our relationship begins with Christ is with rest. We stop working for our salvation. We stop trying to earn our way into heaven. We stop trying to carry the burden of working for our own righteousness. We come to Christ and we finally get to rest. In every other religion, you must work until your dying breath and just hope and pray that you've worked enough and done enough to be allowed into paradise. Think about it. If I decided today that I wanted to convert to Mormonism, the moment that I walk into the Church of Mormon or the Mormon Church, the moment I walk in, the work begins. It starts. Can I tell you the beautiful thing about Christianity? When you come to Christ, the moment you come to Christ, the work stops. It ends. I don't have to do anything else in order to earn salvation. Do you remember the beautiful words of Jesus from the cross when He said, "It is finished"? Christ makes us rest. This is such a crucial part of this psalm because if you have not ceased in working for your salvation, listen to me very clearly, the Lord is not your shepherd. If you think that you have to work to be saved, you don't understand what salvation is. He did the work, so I don't have to. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Always fresh, always rich, never exhausted. He leads me beside the still waters. Do you know why the waters have to be still? Did you know that sheep are so skittish that if they come to get a drink out of a stream and the water's moving too fast, they'll get scared and they'll run away. So God leads us beside the still, calm waters. This pictures the peace that we have with the Lord as our shepherd. Although on the outside things may be raging, on the inside for the believer we have a peace that only the Lord can bring. Let me ask you this. Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Think about that for a minute. Did it ever occur to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? There's never been a moment in his life where he's been caught off guard. In all of eternity, nothing has ever shocked him. Nothing has ever surprised him. Knowing this brings me peace. Literally, still waters means the waters of rest. Waters of rest. Corrie ten Boom once said this, "If you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look inside, you'll be depressed. But look to Jesus and you'll be at rest." These are the still waters to which he leads me. Verse 3, it says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Restoring just means to return to what once was. Christ is the only one who can take my soul and restore it to where it was meant to be, right with the Lord. He leads me. Once again, we see that phrase, he's leading us. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, you should never pray the prayer, "God, lead me." It's interesting, isn't it? He said, instead, we should pray, "God, help me follow you." Because the question on whether or not God is leading us is, yes, he is leading us. The true question is whether or not we will follow as he leads us. Remember, we just sang earlier, as sheep we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So as I repent of my sins, God guides me in the paths of righteousness to live for him. Notice that God leads us. At the end it says, for his name's sake. Everything God does in your life is for his glory and our good. Amen. These two things, God's glory and our good, they are not in competition with one another. As a matter of fact, whatever brings him the most glory in my life is the greatest good I could ever experience. We get that backwards. We focus so much on the good of our life instead of the glory of God, not knowing that our heart should be, God, your glory first, and whatever brings you the most glory will ultimately bring me the most good. He leads me for his name's sake. I didn't do anything to earn it. There was nothing special about me when he looked down to say, you know what, that's a person I'd like to save. No, in the depth of my sin, he scooped me up from the bottom of the ocean, forgave my sins as far as the east is from the west, for his name and for his glory. Not for mine. My shepherd provides for me. Secondly, my shepherd protects me. Look at verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, it said that certain predators know that animals must travel from pasture to pasture. And so they will wait in the spaces in between for when they're traveling from one to the other. And that's where they'll attack, in the valley. It's a good thing that the shepherd is with the sheep. And the shepherd has his rod and his staff. Now the rod, just a little bit of teaching here, the rod was just about a 3-foot club or so. It was about like a baseball bat. You can imagine what this was used for. Oftentimes shepherds had to risk even their own life. David, who wrote this psalm, risked his life fighting at least a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. I'm like, it's just a sheep, you know? Now, whether he used, it says he grabbed that lion by his mane. I think he used his bare hands. Man, that's manly. But these shepherds, they'd carry the staff and the rod. The rod was to fend away enemies. The staff was often used to kind of prod and poke the sheep along. If they got stuck into a bush, they could kind of hook them and bring them out there. Those are the two instruments he mentions. You know, sometimes when I turn on the news, it seems like I'm just turning it on to find out what I'm supposed to be afraid of today. When we think about the wicked things that are outside of those church doors, the hideous things that we see in a fallen world, cancer, death, hatred, sickness, how in the world are we supposed to look at those things and not fear? The answer is simple. Because He is with me. I'm not carrying the rod. I don't have to worry about that staff. No, He is with me. A few years ago, during hunting season, shout out to hunting season, just started yesterday. Blake's already got him one. I'm sitting here just empty-handed. And deer slayer, man. A few years ago, we were out. Uriah, at the time, he was 7 or 8 years old. We go out, we get a deer. We track it down. It's late at night. It's dark time. I have a flashlight. He has a flashlight. We're tracking the deer through our woods. We're probably 10 or 15 feet away from each other. And I could tell in his voice as I was talking to him that he started to get scared. He was afraid. Even though he had been in our woods 100 times, I mean, he knew exactly where he was at. You could tell in his voice, it began to tremble just as we were talking. He was afraid. So I made my way over to him. I took his hand. And it seemed like immediately his fear, his anxiety just disappeared. He's still in the same circumstance. He's still in darkness. He's still in the woods. His location hasn't changed. The only difference is I'm with him. And I'm holding his hand. Believers, we should not fear as the world fears. This doesn't mean that we're naive. It doesn't mean that we're irresponsible. But we should not be in terror. The most repeated command in all of the Bible, fear not. Fear not. Some even estimate that it's stated 365 times, fear not. The God who is in complete control of the universe is my shepherd. Not only is He guiding all that happens everywhere, but then He is also personally leading me through this valley. Every trial that comes in my life, God has either sent it or He has allowed it to happen. Nothing enters your life unless God sends it or allows it to happen. There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until it first goes past an all-wise, all-loving God. Christians, we shouldn't panic. And yet at this time and in this season, some believers have seemed more afraid than unbelievers. It should not be said of us. Maybe instead of just praying, God, would you take all these bad things away? We need to get serious with the Lord and say, God, I repent because I have not had faith in you. The great George Mueller said, anxiety is the end of faith. And faith is the end of anxiety. Charles Spurgeon once observed that, notice this is only the shadow of death and not death itself. Because in Christ, the substance of death has been removed, only the shadow remains. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That is the truth. That is the reality of every believer who lives at this moment. It is nothing but the shadow of death. Because though man may take and slay my body, my soul, redeemed, goes to be with the Lord. There is an old believer by the name of Eusebius who was an early Christian martyr. He died for Christ. At one point in time, there was an evil emperor, his name was Valens, who came to him and he threatened him. He said, we'll confiscate all your goods. You'll be banished. You'll be tortured. Or you may even die. The courageous Christian replied, he needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose. He need not fear banishment to whom heaven is his country. He need not fear torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow. And he need not fear death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. Whom shall I fear? God never promises that you won't go through the valley. He promises, I'll be with you through it. I've said before, I'd rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord as my shepherd than to be on the mountaintop without him. Finally, we see the shepherd's promise to me. Verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Something happens here. Now the scene shifts. We go from outside in the green pastures beside the still waters to now David is inside. And he's not just inside. He's in the Lord's house. He's seated at the table of the Lord. His enemies are not removed. They surround him while his cup is running over. Please notice something. God doesn't just eliminate all of your troubles, but he does promise that in the midst of the enemy, in the midst of your troubles, your cup will be overflowing. God keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. And he is giving me more than I could ever drink or than my cup could ever contain. Think about it. How could God's grace ever fit in 80 or 90 measly years on this earth? It can't contain it. My life is just a thimble. It's nothing. God pours out his grace. And he's not doing it as a stingy grandpa, drop by drop. No, the cup of my life can't even contain it. God has more grace than I could receive in a million lifetimes. God is always doing about 10,000 things in your life. You're probably aware of 3. Verse 6, surely, I like that word, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One old preacher said it's like 2 bodyguards following you around for the rest of your life, goodness and mercy. Is this not the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Friend, verse 6 is the true prosperity gospel. This isn't an escape from the difficult circumstances. This offers you peace in the midst of them. That even in your trials, the goodness and mercy of God follow you. Not one or the other, both of them at the same time. In the darkest moment of your life, His goodness and mercy follow you. On the very worst day you have, you're never beyond His mercy. And I would say on the best day you have, you're in desperate need of His mercy. Look at how David ends this psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Here's the promise. Forever. That's the promise. Forever. I don't need to fear the enemies around me. God has said, you're not going anywhere. He locks the door. He throws away the key and says, you're with me forever. Now listen to the words of Jesus. From John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, it says, and I give unto them eternal life. Do you know how long eternal life is? You can answer that question. Forever. It doesn't end. Think about how ridiculous this is to think that, well, I was saved, but if I just mess up enough, that eternal life will end. It's a contradiction. It's in the name. It's eternal, right? And you have eternal life right now. If you don't have eternal life now, you're not going to get it when you die. You have, present tense, have eternal life. It's forever. He says, neither shall they perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My kids, one thing they like to do at our house, we live in a log cabin. In our living room, there's these two long wooden beams going across the living room, and they like to hang on it. And at least for the younger two, they can't do it without my assistance. Just the other day, Job comes to me and he says, Dad, can you put me on the bean? The bean. I don't correct him because it's too cute. I'm like, yeah, I'll get you up on the bean, son. Now, the older two, when they're hanging, they just like to hang. They might try and do a pull-up or something. And they're hanging. When they want to drop, they just drop and it's not too far. They can land. Job, he needs a spotter. I think he's got the record, to be honest with you, the longest hang. Now, he's hanging for fear of his life. They're hanging for another reason. He's got different motivation. So I'm spotting him. The other day, they want to get on the bean. And so I put him up there. I'm spotting Job. One of the kids, they fell. They came and I don't know if they grabbed my leg or they distracted me for just a second. Now, my wife doesn't really care for this activity as much as I do and as much as the kids do. I think it's a load of fun. She's cautious and she's loving and she's their mom. So it just so happened that my wife had walked in the living room at the exact time that I looked away. And at that same time, Job, he must have thought I was there. And so he lets go. Calm down, all right? He's here. He's fine. So I reach and I snatch him up. I mean, I push like an eagle, man. Just boom. I grabbed him. Sierra, she swears that he hit the ground, but he was. I got him, all right? He's got a little bit of a limp, but he's good, okay? He'll be good. And I grabbed him. And I'll have to admit, I'm usually like, Sierra, it's fine. But even then, I thought, oh man, I almost dropped that one that time. Then I thought about, just think about this for a second. Do me a favor, just hold your right hand up. Your right hand, Jerry. Okay. All right, now throw your left hand up. All right. Okay, good. Some of you are so... I'm not going to make you do anything weird, all right? Baptist runs deep in you. Some of you are like, I'm not asking you to wave them around. All right, you can put them down. Okay. Right. Think about this. At that moment, think about all the things. This is just a simple thought. All the things you've ever held in those two hands in your entire life. In that moment, every single one of us, we didn't have a single thing. We lost it all. Of all the things I've held in my hands in my 30 years of existence, I don't have a single one of them right now. Now you think about the words of Jesus when he says that all who come to me, I will hold in my hand and I won't lose a single one. Every person who has ever come to Christ for salvation, who are in his hand, in the history of redemption, he hasn't lost a single one. If God loved me once, he will love me forever. Do these words bring you comfort this morning? Sometimes I hear people say something like, I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. You ever heard that before? Maybe you said that. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. You know, to that I would say, good. Good. Because as long as you're counting on your own sufficiency, you'll have just enough rope to hang yourself with. Burn your rope. Cling to Christ and Christ alone. You'll never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else in life. I'll close with this story. Don't tune out. Two words were given in a message to a man named Horatio Spafford. Two words. A message was sent to him from his wife. Two words. His wife and four children had boarded a boat in 1837 to travel to England to be with Horatio. But then he got a message. Two words. The boat sank. His wife wrote to him, saved alone. After reuniting with his grieving wife, they boarded a ship, and the boat came near the place where their four children had drowned. It was there, at that place, and in that moment, that man penned these words. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How could anyone ever speak those words after such a tragedy? Horatio Spafford knew and experienced what David did. The Lord is my shepherd. He knew the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know this shepherd? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment.